Now, Jesus was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. Verse 15. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, well then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. And as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment and with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, like we heard in the first reading. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, or literally evil, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Okay. Lots in there. We won't cover everything. There'll be a chance at the end to ask any questions. You can do that from the floor, or you can text it in via the number that's there on your sheets, and there's an outline of where we're going. But the big thing we're coming at is how to handle evil. We'll get to how to beat evil in a moment, but first off, we've got to know how to spot evil. So to solve a problem, you first got to be able to diagnose the problem, right? So the other day, I picked up the aux-in cable in my car, and I tried to plug it into the aux-in port in the car, and it would not go in. I did not know what the problem was. I looked around. I looked at the other end of the aux-in cable, and I found it was broken. My son had snapped off the aux-in cable inside the aux-in port, and therefore it would not go in. The solution was not for me and my dad to spend hours and hours trying to prise out an old aux-in port and put a new one in. The solution should have been to phone the guy in the garage. But to solve the problem, I first had to identify the problem, right? Evil is the problem in this passage. How do we spot it? How do we diagnose it? Well, evil can be obvious. So verse 14, there is just a demon there in front of Jesus that Jesus has to drive out. It's just pretty obvious. A caveat on the way past, Dr. Luke, first century doctor who writes this, he knows some people are deaf-mute because of life in a fallen world. But this is unashamedly saying this particular deafness is caused by demonic possession. The Bible's unashamed about that. Evil can be obvious, but this passage has got lots of hints about how evil gets everywhere, out there and in our own hearts. So verse 13, we saw it at the start. Jesus' throwaway line as he's talking to his disciples is, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to his children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? In here. Verse 29, it is an evil generation. Verse 34, your eye is evil. Evil gets everywhere. The devil in this passage gets called Beelzebub. The literal translation of Beelzebub is Lord of the Flies. Hands up if you've heard of the book Lord of the Flies by William Golding. Few, this illustration might help. The Lord of the Flies, the basic storyline is that it's a bit like Lost. Some kids are on a boat and they end up crashing on a desert island and they're left on their own. And you watch as they try and build a society and a community, but alongside the good of trying to help each other comes the evil of falling out with each other, of animosity, of destruction. And the conclusion is that one of them ends up being killed. Now, nice story. William Golding, I found out, he used to be a teacher at my school. So I'm literally I am the inspiration behind William Golding's depiction of human nature, or people 50 years before me in my school work. So as he watched the boys in secondary school be harsh to each other, he went, okay, yeah, that's engaging with something in human nature. That we don't always build the good, generous society. Instead, evil comes alongside. At the end of the film, an officer from a British ship that's passing by lands on the island, and the officer expresses his disappointment at seeing British boys exhibiting such feral, warlike behaviour, and then he turns awkwardly to stare at his own warship. The line between good and evil runs through the middle of every human heart. Out of our heart comes evil. There's evil lurking in there, in here. Evil gets everywhere. Evil opposes Jesus. So no human is the Thanos ultimate baddie from Avengers, but in a sense we're under the devil's spell and we're opposing Jesus. Why do so many superhero films have some kind of mind control machine where the evil guy gets to take control of the whole population and bend them to his will? Evil opposes Jesus. Verse 15, where have we got to? There you go. There were some pictures of Lord of the Flies. Verse 15, some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. The definition of evil in this passage is opposing Jesus. So some Pharisees, some in the crowd, they watch Jesus drive out a demon and they say, no, that's not good there, that is evil. He's using demonic power to drive out a demon. It's opposing Jesus. They oppose who Jesus is, what Jesus stands for, and that's evil. Jesus has come to drive out the evil of sin and self and the devil and our rejection of God, and yet he finds opposition wherever he goes. The issue for these guys isn't intellectual, right? Some of us are like, okay, if I believe in God, if there was more proof before my eyes. These guys are utterly convinced that Jesus is actually driving out demons. They try and find a hiding place for their argument, for rejecting him, and they say, oh no, it's not because he's God. No, it's because he's evil. They need some supernatural explanation to explain what is supernaturally happening before their eyes. But Jesus says, no, you're using a stupid argument to hide behind. Jesus says, a kingdom or a house divided against itself cannot stand. Your argument doesn't hold water. If the devil is driving out demons, well, his house just isn't going to stand. We get that in the workplace, I think, that you see contradictory forces inside your office place often. Sometimes it's just over... are we going to chase short-term bump in share prices, or are we going to chase long-term provision and preparation from the future? And it
the house doesn't stand because you end up with that conflict between the two. Well, Jesus is saying that's true even in the devil's life, that if his kingdom is divided against itself, well, it will not stand. They're making a stupid argument in order to allow themselves to reject Jesus. And that's a dangerous place to be. So verse 20 says, "But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." The finger of God refers back to Exodus chapter 8, where Moses is lined up in, as he's leading Israel out of Egypt, he's lined up against the Pharaoh's court magicians, if you remember that. So the first few plagues Moses sends the way of Egypt, the court magicians of Pharaoh actually manage to reproduce. Okay, so Moses sends a staff that turns into a snake, and then the temple magicians somehow can do the same. Demonic power is real. But then when Moses turns the dust of the ground into gnats, that get everywhere, the magicians say, "No, we can't do this, Pharaoh. This is the finger of God at work." Now, the finger of God was very, very good news for Israel as they sided with God and were led out and rescued. The finger of God was very, very bad news for Egypt as they experienced judgment. As God's kingdom comes through Jesus, that's good news for those who see his king. It's bad news for those he rejects. It speaks of destruction now and into eternity. Spotting evil, how do we spot it? Well, it gets everywhere. It opposes Jesus. It can be obvious. It can also be subtle. Only a few more superhero links to come. But this is Mystique from the X-Men films. She's a baddie, but she can do the shape-shifting thing and suddenly appear like a goodie. And it keeps catching out the team, right? Evil can appear good for a while at least. And I think you see that in a number of different ways in this passage. So verse 29, "The generation are called evil, but I don't think they look particularly evil when they start off. They're an increasing crowd that's come to be with Jesus. They're talking about Jesus. They're like, "Oh, Jesus, have you heard of him? He's got some amazing party tricks." But actually, Jesus says, "No, you're part of the evil generation. You just want me around to impress you or give me some more bread. You don't actually want to come to me as Lord and Savior." There are churches around the world rammed full of people singing about Jesus, and yet they're just after a sign. Ultimately, they reject Jesus as Lord and Savior as they tell Jesus to be all about their blessing now and as they ignore his rule in their lives on how to live. It's true of the crowd after a sign. You presume it's true in verse 23. Why does Jesus have to say, "Whoever's not with me is against me"? Presumably because there are some people who are kind of, "Oh, I'm kind of with you." They sound a bit Jesus-y. But Jesus has to say, "No. If they're not fully with me, they're against." There is no fence in the Christian life. If we're here today not wholly for the real Jesus, Jesus says, well, we're against him. I've been having some conversations with someone who's not from a different religion, and they're very, very positive about Jesus. They're like, "No, I love Jesus." But they just don't love the real Jesus of the Bible. They love the Jesus who is a prophet and a voice from God. They don't love the Jesus who is God himself, come to rescue sinners as the only salvation. Evil subtle in verse 29, subtle in verse 23. And I think it's even true of guys saying Jesus is in league with Satan. Twice it looks like these guys have power over evil. Looks like they've got power. So verse 19, the sons of these people, these opponents, they seem to have power over evil. They drive out demons. "How do your sons drive out the demons?" Jesus asks. Again in verse 24, initially it looks like there's power over evil. So an unclean spirit has gone out of a person. That's what Jesus is saying. This unclean spirit goes out of a person. It looks for a while like these people have come along and evil is defeated. But Jesus says it's not a real lasting thing. So after that happens, verse 24, the spirit passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So if Jesus delivers a person, well, the Holy Spirit moves in permanently, the Holy Spirit that Jesus prayed for in verse 13. But that's not what's happening here. It's a bit more like squatters. So a house filled with squatters, they're in, they get taken out for a while, but they don't solve the problem. They don't move a new family in, and the squatters come back worse, with more support. And they stay there so long that they get full-on ownership rights because they've squatted there so long. Commentators are split on this passage, but my best punt at it is that this is a description of the Pharisees at a spiritual level. So the religious leaders of the day were all about driving out evil, and Jesus turns his guns on the Pharisees, you can see from verse 37 onwards. Woe to the Pharisees and the lawyers. They were all about trying to drive out evil. They were desperate for their religion to be a pure, good religion. They were zealous to get rid of evil. They looked so good as they did it. Verse 39, the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish. They look so good on the outside. They kept the Old Testament cleanliness laws. But verse 39, inside you are full of greed and evil, wickedness. These religious leaders are proud hypocrites who end up lying and cheating their way to murdering Jesus. They're the most religious people in society. They look so good, and yet evil on the inside. In the parallel passage in Matthew, it says, Matthew 23:15, if you want to write it down, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, a single convert. And when he becomes a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. The last state of the person is worse than the first. They seem to drive out evil, but in reality, they make the situation worse. Maybe you've had a really bad experience of religion in your life. Maybe you've had a bad experience of something that flies under the banner of Christianity. Jesus knows evil can come in religious garments. It's subtle. It can call itself Christian. It can call itself evangelical, but still be utter evil. Maybe you experienced the crushing legalism. Judgmental, demanding, hypocritical, no fresh air from grace and mercy. It seems to drive out evil. People start to be obvious sins. But underneath the surface, there's greed. There's evil. Okay, that's how to spot evil. It gets everywhere. It opposes Jesus. It can be subtle. That's not enough. Once you spot evil, you then need to be able to solve evil, right? How do you beat evil? Well, the big thing we need to know is this. Jesus beats evil, not us. Jesus is the one who beats evil. So verse 14, Jesus drives out the demon. The guy doesn't solve it himself. Jesus solves it. Verse 14, he was casting out a demon that was mute. The demon went out. Humans don't have very much to be proud of in this section. So verse 21 and 22, have a look down at that with me. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. So the stronger man comes along and rescues from the strong man. The possessions are taking away. It's a bit like this is really dating me. The not so new adventures of Superman. This is, just think Superman. You know the basic story, right? Lois Lane, she ends up tied up by the baddie. Then she cries out, "Help! Help!" And Superman flies in to the rescue. There's a strong man, and then a stronger man comes along and rescues it. Now, which character did you play in your head or in the playground? I spent most of my time as a 9-year-old running around like this around the playground. You know, I'm Superman. I'm the one that can help. I'm the rescuer. But when you get into the context, I think you're led to a very different set of conclusions. I think the strong man is the devil. The stronger man who can rescue is Jesus. So what are we? We're the helpless people bound up, unable to rescue ourselves.
So Christianity is very humbling. We are not the strong rescuers. We're the people who are left to go, no, evil has beaten me in my own heart, in the world around me. Help! Help! Will we accept that about ourselves? Accept our helplessness? Jesus beats evil. We can't. The wonderful thing is that Jesus can beat evil without destroying us. So as Sri Lanka, awful stuff that's happened in Sri Lanka in the last week or so, as the Sri Lankan government have hunted down the terrorists, well, they stormed one of the hideouts, but the terrorists blew themselves up, right? And there was women and children that died alongside them. So the Sri Lankan government tried to solve evil, but there's big collateral damage. Jesus can solve evil without harming. So in the story in verse 14, Jesus goes in, he takes on the demon, and the man is free from the demon, and then he can speak. He's not harmed. Now that's surprising, because evil gets everywhere. This guy is not just an innocent bystander if he's a human. He's one of us. He's one of the people. Jesus says, "You, though you're evil, Jesus can destroy evil without destroying us." You know, ultimately, the answer is the cross. That's how he does it. I haven't seen Avengers Endgame, so if you see it, this might... Ruben can tell you if this is wrong later on. But I can guess the plot, or at least it's the plot line and the ending of most superhero films. Evil is powerful. It looks like it's triumphing. In fact, but then in comes the superhero. Not just to rescue straight away, but they have to make a massive sacrifice, don't they? They often end up dying, or dying and then looking dead and coming back to life, or actually dying and coming back to life. It's the gospel story. Sacrifice is what's taken in order to destroy evil and rescue the world. Jesus dies on the cross. He takes the punishment our evil deserves. And that's what breaks us free from the clutches of evil, without us dying for our evil. When we get excited at the storyline of a movie, that's okay. We're getting something of the excitement of the wonderful gospel story, the bigger story. There is rescue from evil. There is final destruction of evil. Verse 27 and 28, that's what's going on there. There's excitement. A woman in the crowd kind of gets to what Jesus is coming from, and she says, "Well, blessed is the woman who's been close to you, your mum that bore you and the breasts at which she nursed." The woman gets how amazing it is. But Jesus says, no, well, Mary was greatly blessed, but verse 28, blessed more are those who hear the word of God and keep it. There is a movie, Happily Ever After, coming. There's such joy to look forward to in a world made new by Jesus, the defeater of evil. And there's great power now. So verse 13 says the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. The Holy Spirit can move into our lives, take up residency, bring change, bring rescue, bring power. Jesus is the way to be free. Jesus beats evil. We can't. So what do? Well, this passage says we keep listening to Jesus. We keep listening to Jesus. So that's how it works in verse 28. Jesus says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Hearing Jesus, that is the way to be saved. We've been saying in Luke that hearing God's word and keeping it is not a simplistic stop doing naughty stuff type hearing. It's more the superhero coming in saying, grasp my hand. And we, with the empty hand of faith, reach up and say, yes, I need your rescue. It's that kind of listening. But verse 29 to 32, Jesus gives us two stories to help us understand what true listening looks like. And we'll finish with these two. We won't have time to get to 33 to 36. First, Jesus says, listen like Nineveh. This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man, Jesus, be to this generation. Verse 32, skip on. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, someone greater than Jonah is here. That in Matthew's gospel, the sign of Jonah's got something to do with the resurrection, 3 days and three nights. Here, the focus is on Jesus' preaching, the word. Nineveh turned to God at the preaching of Jonah. And Jesus is saying, well, now you've got the preaching of Jesus, someone greater than Jonah, listen. Listen like they did. True listening leads to action. Okay. So if I said, Mo Farah's out there running the marathon at the moment. He's probably finished by now, hasn't he? It's probably only taken him like an hour and a half or something stupid like that. But if I said to you, look, he's run through to the finish line and now he's gently jogging back over to the barge and he's agreed to kind of come over and do a kind of interview with us at 1 o'clock. If those are my words, how would I know if you believe my words? You would be on the barge at 1 o'clock, right? If you don't believe me, you're very sensible. But I know you don't believe me by the fact that you don't bother to pitch up. The one thing you wouldn't do is say you believe me and then book out somewhere else. You'd want to meet the superstar. It's like that in the gospel. As Jesus speaks, he says, I'm the Savior and I'm the Lord. If we're listening to that, true belief, true listening issues forth in change, in action. Nineveh heard, and it led to action. So we heard in our first reading, when they heard the word of Jonah, they said, well, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. They used to have violence in their hands. They hear God's word, and they were going in the direction of evil. And they do a 180, and they start going in the direction of serving God. They might trip and stumble, that's what I'm trying to say, as they walk along. But they've changed direction. That's what it is to repent in the Bible. True Christians, true listeners, don't just turn up on a Sunday or open the Bible in the week. They change. They let the Holy Spirit into every room in their house of their lives, into the workroom, the family room, the restroom, church, sharing the gospel with others. They're going, Jesus, speak to me, teach me. What do you want me to live? How do you want me to live in this area? Not just because they know he's in charge, but because they know he's wise. So verse 31, we get this, that's the story of Jonah, we get the story of the Queen of Sheba reference. From 1 Kings 10. Verse 31, Jesus says, "The queen of the south," that's the queen of Sheba, "will she will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, someone greater than Solomon is here." So in 1 Kings 10, Sheba comes and she listens to King Solomon. And she says, "Your wisdom and prosperity, they surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel." They got to hear Solomon's wisdom. Jesus says, "Me, one greater than Solomon is here. Come, listen." Jesus is showing how holistic listening to God's word is. So we hear God's word, he's the savior, we trust. We hear God's word, he's the king, so we serve. We hear God's word, he's the wise one, so we listen. I don't know what's tempting you today to stop listening to Jesus, if that's a temptation for you. I've been struck this week how easy it is to get self-sufficient and proud, to get prayerless, to get boastful. Deep down, I'm not really listening to the words. No, he's the savior, not me. We don't want to hear he's the savior. We think we can do it ourselves. Or maybe we don't want to hear he's the king. Maybe there's an area of life where we don't want to obey. He can be king of my Sunday mornings, but not king of my Monday mornings or my Friday nights or when I open my wallet. But all the points are linked. If we don't believe he's wise, if we don't believe he's good, then his commands will be a lot harder to listen to. No, we're to come like Sheba. She hung on Solomon's every word. She said, "Look, this is wise, this is good, this is kingly. Yes, I will listen." Jesus is the way to handle evil. We need to come to him. We need to listen to him. We need to trust him. How to spot evil, how to beat evil. Come to Jesus. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, we praise you for the great good news of the gospel. Thank you for the gospel word that speaks of our powerlessness and speaks of Jesus' power to rescue. We want to rejoice in that this morning. Please make us people that listen and keep listening to Jesus. Please make us people that listen to his salvation word, that listen to his kingly word, that listen to his wise word. Please shape us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen.